If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9 will be the text that we'll be using as our primary text this evening. While you're turning there, let me simply say what an honor, what a privilege it's been to have the opportunity to be with you, good brethren, this weekend. We've come to, in a very short time, appreciate you and appreciate the work that you're doing in the vineyard of the Lord. Say a special word of thanks to the Hayeses. They've been awfully kind and hospitable to us this weekend, and we really appreciate them making us very, very comfortable. There are a lot of great prayers in the Bible. Prayers that I think are recorded for us so that we can look at them and learn more about how we ought to pray. Learn more about the attitude that we should have. Learn more about who God is and how God answers prayers. One of my favorites is found in Daniel chapter 9. And we'll look at that prayer this evening in just a little bit. Before we do that, I think it's always appropriate to spend a little bit of time setting the context, the historical context of the text that we're going to be looking at. In the years prior to this, the Babylonian Empire had been in ascent. And they won a critical battle against the Egyptians at Carchemish, which was one of the most important battles of the ancient world. They also began the process of subjugating Palestine. In this multi-stage process, there was a deportation that took place in the year 606 BC. In 606 BC, a young man named Daniel, as well as a number of other young men, were taken to Babylon. In Babylon, there was a process of acculturation, assimilation that took place where they were to learn the language, they were to learn the deeds, the customs, they were to learn the literature, so they would be suitable to serve in the king's court. And we know the story of Daniel. We know the different trials and tribulations that he faced during the time that he was there. But perhaps the story in Daniel chapter 9 is somewhat less familiar to us. In Daniel chapter 9, we don't need to picture the young Daniel refusing to eat the king's food. We don't need to picture a younger Daniel in a lion's den. We need to picture an older man. We need to picture a man who has experienced lots of things. We need to picture a man who's been serving in the courts of pagan kings, who's seen it all. But most of all, we need to picture a man who's been serving the Lord faithfully for all of these years. He's been in captivity in Babylon for almost 70 years. Almost 70 years before that, he left his home. He was taken as a prisoner to this far, far away eastern country. In the particular text that we're looking at tonight, Daniel's busy doing something. And the thing that Daniel's busy doing is reading from the Word of God. He's reading from the prophet Jeremiah concerning the captivity. Now, a little bit more about the time frame from chapter 9, verse 1. In chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans," and then it leads into verse 2, "in the first year of his reign," and Daniel begins speaking in the first person, "during the reign of Darius, 539 B.C., we don't know a whole lot about Darius. Apparently, he had been appointed as a governor over the Babylonian part of the Persian Empire. And it's quite possible also that he was the general who had captured the city of Babylon. But it's during that time, and it's during the reign of Cyrus, and again, they've been in captivity for about 70 years. Now, there's some texts from earlier in the Old Testament, from the writings of Moses, that will help us to better understand why they were in captivity, what God was going to accomplish by sending them into captivity, and what they needed to do in order to end that captivity. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 31, and I don't know whether that's going to be readable from the back or not, but you have it in your Bibles. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 31, God said, "I will lay waste to your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths, all the days of the desolation, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolations, it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. God is telling the nation of Israel, while it's still in the process of becoming a nation, what's going to happen to them if they don't keep the law. He said, I'm going to punish you. This wonderful land that I'm going to give you, I'm going to take it away from you. And the reason I'm going to take it away from you is because you're not going to keep my laws. I know you're not going to. And one of the laws that you're going to break from the very beginning is the laws concerning the Sabbath day. Not only the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath year. Remember, every seventh year they were supposed to give the land a rest. The land was supposed to lie fallow. They didn't do that. The 50th year was supposed to be a year of jubilee, a year of liberation. They didn't do that. And God said, I'm going to take you off of your land and I'm going to punish you, and the punishment is going to be so terrible that even your enemies look at it and they're appalled. And that's going to happen until the land enjoys its rest. But as we look later in the text, beginning in verse 40, sounds bad so far, but it gets better. Verse 40. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humble, so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well. And I will remember the land. For the land will be abandoned by them, and will make up for its Sabbaths while it was made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I abhor them so as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. For I am the Lord, their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the God of the covenant. I make promises and I keep promises. I made promises to the nation that I will never break. You're in the land. You're going to be punished in the land. You're going to learn a lesson in the land. But after you've been in the land for a certain period of time, I'm going to let you come out. I'm going to restore you when you've learned your lesson. I'm going to restore you to the land that I had promised to your ancestors, that I had given to your ancestors. One more text, two more texts, very important in this regard. Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, this is what Daniel was reading. Can you imagine that? Isn't that an interesting thing to picture? We see paintings of Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe that's how we picture Daniel. The picture old Daniel in his late 80s, probably, sitting there reading from the scrolls, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when the 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good words to you and bring you back to this place. Jeremiah says this place because he's still in Palestine when he prophesies this. You're going to lose this war you're trying so hard to win, and you're going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then God's going to bring you back. That's God's punishment against you. Accept that. That's what Daniel was reading. One other text that I'm sure Daniel was truly familiar with, Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. God says, it is I who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all of my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. I hope you're familiar with this text. This is a wonderful, powerful prophecy. Some things we might not think of, we might not know about this prophecy. When Isaiah said these things, the temple was standing. The city of Jerusalem was standing. And this king that God calls by name would not be born for another 150 years. 150 years before the fact, with the city standing, with the temple standing, God says, this city is going to be rebuilt, the temple will be rebuilt, and it will be a man named Cyrus who does it because I have appointed him to. I have chosen him. Well, who was reigning when Daniel is reading from the prophet Jeremiah? Cyrus. Cyrus is reigning. Daniel reads that, and you know what Daniel realizes? It's been about 70 years. And Cyrus is king. It's time to go home. God's judgment, God's punishment against us is over. He knows God's promises. He knows God keeps His promises. And so what does he do? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays. Now I want to look at that prayer, several things about the prayer, the character of that prayer. Verse 11, he prayed, "Indeed all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him." Now for right now, let's skip down to verse 13. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought your favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to the truth." Daniel said, we deserved it. We violated your law. We're reaping the consequences that we deserve. But beyond that, if you think back to the text we read in Leviticus chapter 26, and go back and do that sometime, go back and compare the wording. Daniel knew what Moses had written in Leviticus chapter 26. He uses the same form. God said, if you cry out to me, if you acknowledge your sins, if you're willing to turn, I'll accept you back. What does Daniel say when he prays? Lord, we know we've sinned against you. We want to turn back. We want your blessings again. And he realizes that prayer is what is necessary along with repentance to bring that about. Now let's look at the prayer in more detail. Let me suggest that when we see Daniel's prayer, we see someone praying with humility. Go back to verse 3. "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." That's a sign of humility. That's an outward demonstration of a humble heart. Daniel begins his prayer by demonstrating to God his humility. Verse 5. "We have sinned, committed iniquity, and acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commands and ordinances." Daniel said, it's our fault. Look at that whole verse. That whole verse is just a series of phrases in which Daniel is saying, it's our fault. We sinned. We did wrong. Another expression of humility. Verses 7 and 8. "Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they committed against thee." Verse 8 begins, "Open shame belongs to us, O Lord." We ought to be ashamed of what we've done. We feel shame because we know we have violated your covenant. So as we look at Daniel's prayer, one thing that has to jump out at us is this great, powerful, faithful man comes to God with a very humble heart. But in addition to coming to God with humility, he comes to God with reverence. Let's look at verse 4. "And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments." We truly see a reverent heart as he addresses God in the way that he does. Verse 7 begins, "Righteousness belongs to Thee, O Lord." Verse 15, "And now, O Lord our God, who has brought Thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hath made a name for Thyself, as it is this day. We have sinned and we have been wicked. He recognizes that it was the mighty hand of God and God bringing glory to Himself that had brought the people out of the land of Egypt. Daniel is truly reverent as he speaks to God. A third thing, as we look at verses 13 and 14, we see the faith with which Daniel prays. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning away from iniquity and giving attention to the truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all the deeds that He has done, but we have not obeyed His voice. See, God is righteous. God is the keeper of the covenant. So why were they still there? The reason they were still there is because they had not sought God out. Daniel believes, Daniel knows that as soon as they meet God's conditions, that God's going to rescue them. God's going to take them out of Babylon and let them go back into the land of promise. No one had prayed. No one had prepared. So they were still being punished. Daniel realized that. But as we look at Daniel's prayer, I'd also like to notice of how he describes God. He recognizes who God is and relative to the people. And just look at some of the expressions that he uses. In verse 4 of Daniel chapter 9, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep the commandments." God is a great and awesome God. Verse 4. Also, the faithfulness of God being emphasized in that text as well. We know that God keeps His promises. Verse 7, we've already read, "Righteousness belongs to You, O God." Verse 9, we see God being described as full of mercy and being willing to forgive. Again, a text we've already read. And finally, verse 14 again, God being described as a just God. See, He knows who God is. He knows the greatness, the power, the holiness of God. God's not the problem. Who was the problem? As He describes the people, we see wherein was the problem. Verses 5 and 6. Again, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments. Verse 6, moreover, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets who spoke in Your name. The people were not faithful to God. Verses 10 and 11. The people had not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings, which He had set before us through His servants, the prophets. Verse 11 beginning, indeed all Israel has transgressed Your law. So because of that, the predicament that they were in, described again, they were experiencing, according to verse 7, shame because of their God had turned their back on them, having been driven out of the land. Verse 11 again. Because they had transgressed and turned against the law of God, so God had poured out His righteous wrath, His curse against them, just as He had foretold in the past. So Daniel prays this prayer. And what happens? Let's look in verses 20 through 23. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, to give heed to the message and to gain understanding of the vision. God sent Gabriel. God sent His great angel to tell Daniel, your prayer has answered. And as we read that, did you notice when the prayer was answered? Let's look at that again. I want to be sure we notice that. That's awfully important. Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. As soon as Daniel started praying, God answered the prayer. The picture we need to see of God is the Father who's willing to forgive. Kind of reminds you of the prodigal, doesn't it? Remember how the father in the story of the prodigal son is looking for his son and sees him at a distance and runs out to meet him? That's how God was looking at the nation of Israel. He was just waiting. waiting for them to confess their sins, to pray for forgiveness. And as soon as the prayer began, God answered the prayer through the angel Gabriel. The command was given that would allow them to return to the land. What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful example. Someone praying with humility and praying with faith. Recognizing who God is. Recognizing the sin of the people. But beyond that, there are just a few critical lessons, I think, that we can learn from this text that I would like to focus on for the next few minutes. We've already talked about that stuff. First place, Daniel knew what was written. Daniel's knowledge. What was the source of Daniel's knowledge? Daniel knew about Jeremiah. He knew about the prophecies in Jeremiah. I would suggest that Daniel knew about the writings of Isaiah. And I would also just nearly guarantee you that he knew what was written in the book of Leviticus. Now, how did Daniel know that? Somebody may say, oh, Daniel knew that because God inspired him. God told him that stuff. Wrong answer. The text tells us how Daniel knew these things. Look back at the beginning of the text again. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books. Daniel was reading and studying the Scriptures. That's how Daniel knew. Daniel had been studying his Bible. Isn't that a wonderful and challenging thought? Here's this man probably in his mid to late 80s, this warrior, this old spiritual giant, and you know what he's still doing? He's still sitting there reading his Bible. Why is he doing that? He's doing that because that's the key to serving. That's the key to problem solving. And what was the value of that for Daniel? It was the source of his strength for 70 years. Can you imagine waiting for something for 70 years? Most of us can't imagine being alive for 70 years quite yet, can we? But Daniel is waiting for the promise of God for 70 years. How did he keep his strength? By reading and studying the Word and knowing who God was. By reminding himself, keeping the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, ever before his eyes through the Word. That's how he knew what to do. That's how he knew the prayer that needed to be prayed. That's how he knew how to go home from the captivity. Daniel knew what was written because he had read and studied and learned. But something that impresses me perhaps even more about Daniel is Daniel had not become bitter or discouraged by the things that he had experienced. And how easily could that have happened? He wasn't bitter against God. And they say, why could anybody be bitter against God? Well, people come up with reasons to be bitter against God sometimes, don't they? Daniel was not bitter against God. Daniel was not bitter against God because he had spent 70 years of his life in captivity and it wasn't his fault. He wasn't bitter against God because of the difficulties that he had faced. Think back to what you remember about his life. Dangerous situations that he faced. He wasn't bitter about that. He wasn't bitter against God because of the judgment against the nation. Remember what he said about that? He said, it's our fault. We deserved it. You were keeping your promise. We don't blame you. I don't blame you. So he wasn't bitter against God. And he wasn't bitter against others either. He wasn't bitter against his ancestors. Now, he might have been bitter against his ancestors. We could have understood that. You know, he's a kid. He's a young kid when he's taken into captivity. It wasn't his fault the nation went into captivity. It was his parents' fault and his uncles and aunts' fault and his grandparents' fault. It was the earlier generation. But Daniel's not bitter against them. He's not angry against them. He's not blaming them. He's not saying, they were wicked, they messed up. He wasn't bitter against others in his day. He could have looked around and said, I don't know why these other people aren't doing something to get us out of captivity. Daniel said, we have sinned. We have gotten ourselves into this mess. And God is going to get us out. What are the principles we see in this? What do we do when we see a problem? It's easy to see a problem or be in the middle of the problem and quickly become bitter or discouraged. It's easy to start criticizing and complaining and trying to find somebody to point the fingers at and say, well, it's his fault or it's her fault. It was their fault. How much does our modern culture do that? How much does it engender that? It's never my fault. Society failed me. The school system failed me. My parents failed me. My government failed me. You can't blame me for anything. Always looking to pass the buck. Daniel wasn't like that. Nor must we be. It's easy to get disgusted, to get mad, and to quit. It doesn't take any courage to get mad and quit. It doesn't take any sense to get mad and quit. And who are we quitting on? I get mad at the people that sit three benches behind me. I get mad and say, I'm going to quit. I hadn't quit on them. Who have I quit on? I quit on God. And God has surely never done anything to cause me to quit on Him. Daniel didn't do that. We must not either. What did Daniel do? Daniel took initiative. Daniel took initiative in addressing the problem. Daniel had a great job. Daniel's an old guy who has a great, comfortable job. He could have just been satisfied to stay there. You know, in fact, most of the people did. Only a very small minority of the Jews who were allowed to go back to the Promised Land, a very small minority ever went back. They had pretty good lives in Babylon. They didn't want to be uprooted. Daniel surely was in a position where he could have said, I'm not going to bother. Things are pretty good here. Let somebody else worry about it. He didn't use that word that crops up so many times when something needs to get done. He didn't say the word, somebody. The years that I've lived in Mississippi, 6 years down there, I was a member of the volunteer fire department there. You know what would happen during the meetings? Somebody would come up with a wonderful idea, and somebody else would not only second it, but they would make the idea better, and it would get back around to the chief and say, that's great. Who's going to do it? And suddenly the shoelaces became the most interesting place in the room. Somebody, they should. That's not what Daniel did. He didn't say, well, the leader of the synagogue or, you know, a descendant of David or somebody else ought to do it. Some great rabbi. He did it. And it wasn't that great and challenging of a work, was it? How hard was it? He read the scriptures. He acknowledged sin. And he prayed to God. And it changed the course of history for a whole nation. That's powerful. What if nobody had prayed the prayer? How much longer might they have stayed? Somebody was going to pray the prayer. God knew that they would. But Daniel was the one who took the initiative. Daniel was the one who did it. Final thought. Daniel used God's solution. He was in a prominent position, an influential position. Yet he didn't try to solve the problem by some man-made, some political solution. Surely because of his years of government service and things of that sort, somebody owed him favors. Then what do? We get in trouble, we need something, we start thinking, oh, who can I call? Who owes me a favor? Who knows somebody that can help me out? Daniel didn't do that. He didn't start thinking about what would be the politically expedient thing to do, what conventional wisdom would say. He used God's method, God's solution. Now, how silly must that have looked? Imagine someone comes into Daniel and says, Daniel, what you thinking about? What you doing? And Daniel says, I realize it's about time for this captivity to end, for us to go home. The Persians are going to let us go home, and I'm going to do something about it. They say, great, Daniel, what are you going to do? You going to talk to Darius about it? You going to go talk to Cyrus about it? And Daniel says, no, I'm going to pray. I'm going to confess sin and pray. Now, how silly would that have looked? Except it was the right solution. It was God's solution. And it was a solution that brought glory to God. There's a text in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, I'd like for us to look at just for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. Now let's stop right there for a second. Any word that I say, spiritual context, must be the words of God. It must be words from God's book. And any service that I render, I must do with the power that God gives me. Now why? Look back at the text. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Why do I use God's words when I speak? Or why had I better use God's words when I speak? Why had I better use the power of God when I serve? So that God will be glorified. Daniel used God's book and God's solution so that God gets the glory. And otherwise it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have happened. That's so needed today. We face problems in our families, in our community, in local congregations, and we don't know what to do. So often, if we're not careful, what we start doing is looking at our own wisdom, our own experience, and saying, this is what I think the answer is. This is what I think the best idea is. What we need to do is look at what God has said, use God's solution, so that God receives the glory. Using these other things won't help, and they won't lead to that end. Doesn't matter what everybody else thinks or everybody else does. Use God's solution to the problems. What a wonderful example. A wonderful example in Daniel, the prayer of Daniel, the character of Daniel's prayer. We need to learn to pray as Daniel did. And we need to learn to apply the lessons from Daniel's prayer. Daniel is recognized by the angel Gabriel as a great one, a servant of God, someone God was glad to hear. Isn't that wonderful? The confidence that we have that John talks about in 1 John, that when we come to God in prayer, we know that God hears us because He loves us. But that's just one of the wonderful spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Jesus. We could talk the rest of the night and we could enumerate all of them. But it may be there's somebody in the audience tonight who doesn't enjoy those blessings because you're not in a right relationship with God. This would be the best time you could possibly choose to make that change. If you need to become a child of God, render obedience to the gospel tonight. The brethren here would love to help you with that. If you need to respond to the gospel call in a public way, won't you do so as we stand and sing the song that's been announced.